You take your copy of God's Word and head on over to the book of Micah. The book of Micah, chapter 2. As we pick up here in Micah, chapter 2, verse 1. As you find it, there may be some of us that are still kind of wondering, why the book of Micah? Why Old Testament prophecy? What's going on? Isn't this the Old Testament? And I think that we're New Testament folks. Well, for those of us who were convinced by 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is breathed out and profitable for teaching, we know that we can roll up on just about any passage, any book in the Word, and be taught a couple of things, the character of God and our need for a Savior, and apply it to the Lord Jesus. But for the skeptic, if you're like, I don't know about that, for the skeptic, I pray that this morning we will see the similarities between many of the new covenant concepts that we are applied to in Christ Jesus that we saw in the book of Matthew and the concepts that are found here in our text this morning in chapter 2 of Micah. Read with me, beginning in Micah chapter 2, verse 1, the entire chapter. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. In that day they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people. How he removes it from me. To an apostate he allots our fields. Therefore, you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my works do good to him who walk uprightly? But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher of this people. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. Pray with me. O Lord, help us to know your word as we ask you to speak, O Lord. We ask you to teach us your word in its entirety. We ask that the Holy Spirit teach us, that your Spirit would add a blessing to the reading of your word this morning, that lives would be changed and sinners would be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we roll up to chapter 2 of the book of Micah, a couple things that we need to understand that we're kind of picking up in a continuation of judgment from last week in chapter 1. In chapter 1, the judgment was on Israel or Samaria. They're cooked, as we saw, for their idolatry. They've domesticated God. They've put God in a box and said, we're going to worship God however we really see fit. And yeah, we're going to just trust in the fact that we're God's people. And we can do that kind of stuff. We saw the promise that Judah, Jerusalem, is going into exile. They're going into exile, verse 16 of chapter 1, for they shall go from you into exile. And really, what we're picking up here in chapter 2, verse 1, is why they're going into exile. Why are they being sent into exile? We'll pick up right here in verse 1. Beginning in verse 1, it begins with woe. If you remember from Matthew chapter 23, woe. Jesus has pronounced seven woes to the Pharisees. Seven woes to these religious leaders for different reasons. I drew out whenever I preached that passage that the term woe is a funeral lament. It is. So here we go from chapter 1 verse 16. Micah's calling these people to lament, to mourn. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he pronounces, thus says God, through Micah, woe. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. Woe not only just to all the people, but to those, to a certain group of people. What are these certain group of people? Why are they pronounced woe? Why are they essentially dead men walking? Because we see they devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. They devise wickedness. They think about their wickedness. They plan out their wickedness. They think about, how can I do this for me? I just want you to know this morning that these people, woe to them, woe to them. Why? Because of their desires. Woe to them, woe to these who desire themselves, desire what they can gain. Their desires are what drives them. I would hope that you would understand that our text this morning, right here, bold and in front of us, woe to those who devise. We can apply it right now. We have to apply it. What do we devise? What are we thinking about? What about us? What about our desires? What are our desires leading us to do? Because we see these people, their desires are leading them to act in wickedness. Well, brothers and sisters, what are our desires leading us to do? The desire is the root issue. What about your desires? What about my desires? When's the last time that we sat down and thought, what are my desires? What do I want? Do I want what's good for me? Do I want what's best for me? Or do I want what is going to glorify God? And that's where we are. That's where we are right here in the text. And we're just going to stop here and think about it. So what do you want? What do you most want? Like, what gets you up in the morning? What do you desire? What is your desire? Because we see what evil desires get us in chapter 2 of Micah. Woe to those who devise wickedness. You're surely going to die. There's a funeral lament going on right now for these people that devise, they plan wickedness, and they devise and plan evil on their beds. And when the morning dawns, they perform it. When the opportunity arises, they act on it. Because, why do they do this? Because the power, it is in the power of their hand. Because they can. Because the opportunity is there. The only difference separating wicked people that don't do stuff and wicked people that act on their wickedness is the power to do it. Because is it in the power of their hand? I would argue that we're all wicked people. We're all wicked people aside from Christ. And we will surely perform wickedness if it is in the power of our hands, if we do not know the Lord, if we do not desire the Lord. So here we go. How do we know who these people are? Specifically because we see, according to verse 1, that it's in the power of their hand. This leads us to know, leads us to think that the leaders are being described here. The leaders of Jerusalem, the leaders of Judah. That's why we say in verse 2, they that we're talking about are these people. The leaders, they covet. So not only we're going to see the wickedness and the action, we're seeing what is the wickedness. What is it that they devise? They covet fields and seize them, and houses, and they take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. They covet. That is the root issue. At the desire level, they covet. They want something that is not theirs. They seek after something for selfish and greedy and wicked gain. They covet fields. And because the power's in their hand, they seize them. They covet houses. And because the power is in their hands, they take them. And they oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. And because they possess the power to take them, they take them. So we see really clearly in verse 2, the leadership of these people is the problem. You see, leaders are supposed to lead in a way that serves. Leaders in the Old Testament and the New Testament are supposed to look to the example of Christ. Whether you're in the Old Testament, you're supposed to look as you lead people to look to Christ, the promise of the coming Messiah. And the leaders here in the New Covenant are supposed to lead and point their people to the example of Christ. You see, leadership and authority is not inherently evil, brothers and sisters. Evil men that don't delight themselves in the Lord with authority, that's what's evil. And these people, well, we see that they're evil. And as I thought through this text this week, I could not help but apply this to myself as I think about what it looks like to lead a people. And I know, like, look, I'm not perfect, or I'm not even good for that matter, apart from Christ. And if there's anything that I can promise you about the ministry that I'm going to be involved here at Grace Chapel, it's the fact that I'm going to let you down at some point in some way, if I haven't already. But understand, as I think about Micah chapter 2, verse 2, and following, I'm not trying to get you to fall in love with me or the sufficiency of my words. I want you to fall in love with Christ. And I want you to be convinced of the sufficiency of God's word. And that means I'm going to look to lead you, but I'm going to look to lead you to imitate Christ. And we must all take up arms in order to do that. Understand, brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that there are many people today that prey on the sheep. They take advantage of the sheep, as we see in Micah chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. They take advantage of the sheep. They feed themselves rather than care for them. They leverage authority for their selfish gain. Like the shepherds talked about in Ezekiel 36, they have the wrong desires. While those people are not in the room this morning, I'm going to stop talking about them, but just know that God is not pleased with bad shepherding. Look to verse 3, if you don't believe me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, because these people have not led accordingly, have not taken care of their people, but yet take advantage of them, behold, against this family I am devising disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family, first and foremost, we see that the whole community of people are going to suffer because of bad leadership. All the people are going to suffer. Even those who love the Lord genuinely, they're going to suffer. And the Lord God says, I am devising disaster. I have a plan for you. You wanna work and plan wickedness and evil on my people? That's okay. I got something for you, God says. I have something reserved for you, O wicked leaders, from which you cannot remove your necks. You will not get away from this, and you shall not walk haughtily. You walk around arrogantly like you're somebody, like you're superior, like you're better than somebody else, like you're a cattle herdsman rather than a shepherd. You're not going to do that no more. I got something for you because it will be a time of disaster. You will devise evil. Or you want to devise evil. That's okay. Because I got something for that. And in that day, verse 4, they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people. How he removes it from me to an apostate, he allots our fields. Understand that because of these evil desires, because of these people that are leading with evil desires, that desire themselves, that desire to see themselves with selfish gain, because they serve themselves and they don't have desires for the Lord and for His glory, they will be utterly ruined. Utterly ruined. So the application has to be there this morning for us. What are your desires? Rather, who are your desires for? The way that you live your life, is it characterized by what you want? What you think is best? Or is it categorized by what the Lord wants? By what the Lord thinks is best? By what glorifies Him? These people will say, in that day, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people. How He removes it from me. To an apostate, He allots our fields. Micah is proclaiming, this is going to be your response. You will whine and cry and proclaim how ruined you are. And your stuff that you stole from these people, He's going to take it from you and give it to an apostate or the Assyrians that are coming to take you from your place, from the holy city, Jerusalem. And you're going to be yanked out of there and hauled off into exile. And the people to blame, you know who's to blame? These leaders, these people that are in stewardship of God's word, these people that are in stewardship of the temple of worship. Sounds like Jerusalem's got a big problem. Sounds like Jerusalem has a similar problem that Samaria has, the fact that God has been domesticated in somehow. They have lost in the mix who God is and how to worship Him. And what their role is in that. They, these people, these leaders will be ruined. And what they have will be taken from them. Why? Because at the end of the day, their desires are in the wrong place. Their desires are for the wrong thing, for the wrong person. They're pointed to themselves. Their desires are for themselves and not for the Lord God and for His glory. Therefore, verse 5. You will have none to cast a line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. You will have no portion. what you have is going to be taken from you. Because of their desires. Because of their desires that led them to act accordingly. And as you can imagine, as Micah speaks these words, thus says the Lord, you people might have fun right now, but your day's coming. You people that think that you're in charge of God's word, you think that you're in charge of speaking for the Lord, your day is coming. And you're going to be crushed. And as you can imagine, when these people hear this, they're not super excited to hear it. As a matter of fact, let's just look at verse 6. What is their response? What is the response of these people as they hear something like, you better enjoy it now because the Lord's going to crush you. He's going to take what you have from you because you are evil and you do not obey Him. Verse 6. Do not preach. Thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will never overtake us. What do they say? They say, do not preach this, Micah. What are you talking about, Micah? No one should preach like that, Micah. What is wrong with you? Disgrace will not overtake us. Don't talk about our sin. Don't urge us to repentance. Don't act like our desires or our actions are really that big of a deal. Don't you know who we are? We're God's people. We're God's people, Micah. You can't talk like that to us. Continued in verse 7, these people simply will not hear it. They insist that they will not be judged. After all, we are God's people, they say. God loves us. He will not punish us. God will not judge us. Sounds familiar, right? Sounds familiar. Such is the stance towards God even today. Look at verse 7. What else do they say? Should this be said, O house of Jacob? And the leaders say, no, of course not. It should not be said. Has the Lord grown impatient? No, of course not. Of course not. The Lord has not grown impatient. We're His people and He loves us. He cares for us. He's going to provide for us. He's going to send the Messiah. Are these His deeds? No, of course not. God will never do these things, Micah. God will not do this. How could you say, how could the God of grace and mercy possibly do this that you're describing to His people? God is love. He has no wrath for His people. And God seemingly interrupts right here in between question number 3 and question number 4. And He asks a question here. God says, no, I got a question. As we understand how it's read, God asks a question. He says, do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? In other words, God says, you want to talk about being my people? You want to talk about being my people? You want to talk about that? Well, my people are holy. God says, my people are set apart. God says, my people walk uprightly. So as I understand the reading, in this question, what we see is, in reality, in all actuality, brothers and sisters, these people are not God's people. They are God's people in the sense that they are of the lineage of Abraham, but they're not God's people. Why? Because they don't trust the Lord. Because God's people, characteristically, they desire God. They desire the things of God. They desire the glory of God because they know exactly who God is. They know that the God that reveals himself in the Bible is not some easily domesticated God that you can just tell what you want him to do and he'll just do it. They know, these people that walk uprightly, that trust the Lord, that are actually God's people, they see God for who he is. As the God of the Bible, who's the creator, who has authority, who looks at them and says, you're mine. And because you're mine, I'm going to save you. And because I saved you, do this. But in order for these people, God's true people, to be saved, they have to feel their need for God. They have to know that they need a God to save them. That they look into themselves and they say, there's nothing good about me. I can't put my trust in who I am because I'm only and ever sinful. And because God tells me do this and I don't do it, I'm a sinner. And I need the Lord. And because he saves me, I will walk uprightly. These people, they know that they need a Savior. They know that they need the God of the universe to act on their behalf because they cannot act on their own. And these people that we're seeing described, they are not God's people, brothers and sisters. Because they desire themselves. They don't desire a Messiah to work on their behalf for their righteousness before God because they know that they're a sinner. They love their sin. They devise their sin. They plan their sin. They work evilness on their beds. And given the opportunity, they act upon it. God's people know that they need a Savior. They know that they must trust in God for their righteousness, not in their lineage or in their ancestry. And they know that they must trust, they must have desires for, they must look to the day that the coming Messiah comes. And they desire him as their greatest treasure. Because he will do for them what they cannot do for themselves. They will make propitiation before God Almighty for the sins that they have. And because of that, because these people who were God's people even in the Old Testament, they repent from their sins and they trust in Christ. These are not God's people that are being described, brothers and sisters. Because God's people desire the Lord. Because God's people desire the coming Messiah. So I'm going to ask you this morning, where are your desires? Have you checked your own heart lately? What are your desires like? What do you have desires for? I invite you to just search yourself and see. Because, verse 8, but lately, these people, again, they don't desire God. Instead, these people, my people, but lately my people, have risen up as an enemy because they do not walk uprightly, because they're not obedient to my word, because they do not desire me, they have become an enemy. They have risen up as an enemy. Very clearly, if you are disobedient to the Lord, you are his enemy. And you don't disobey the Lord because of anything other than the fact that you desire it. That you desire what it is that you're acting on. So what do they do even more specifically? They strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. People that don't expect a fight, what do? Well, they put them in the fight. They press burdens upon them. In this case, we see that it's because they force the men to work and they take their inheritance of their family and they ostracize and oppress the people. They drive out the women from their delightful houses and their young children they take away. Because the people are not holy. Because the people are not set apart and fundamentally different from the world. Their desires make them God's enemies. Brothers and sisters, where are our desires? Are our desires for ourselves? Have we fooled ourselves into thinking that we can live however it is that we want to live? Or do we take God at His word and say, actually, Lord, You're right. I am a sinner, and because You've saved me, I should walk uprightly. I should be holy because You are holy. And in verse 10, we see God's response. Arise and go. Arise and go. Get up and get out. This is the land that I gave you, the holy city that I gave you. You've profaned it, so get out. Arise and go. For this is no place to rest. This is no place to rest. Jerusalem has it coming. Because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. Guess what, Jerusalem? Your leaders, and consequently the people under the leaders, you're going into exile. You will be punished. There is punishment, there is wrath that is stored up for disobedience to the God of the universe. And if we as His people think that we are His people, we must walk uprightly. Verse 10, disobedience leads the people into exile. You're going into exile. Why are they going into exile? It's because of their desires. Brothers and sisters, it's not because they're not as good or they're not as tough or they're not as this or that or whatever the leaders are trying to say whenever they say, are these the acts of God? Are these His deeds? Of course they're His deeds. They're enacted upon you because you do not desire the Lord. You have somehow been fooled to think that you can skim by without acting on affections for the Lord. In fact, they don't have affections for the Lord. So I ask us this morning, what are our desires? Have you checked your desires lately? Have you asked yourself, why is it that I'm doing this in my life? Why is it that I do this? Why is it that I do not do this? What are your desires like? Who do you desire? Do you desire, do you do these things? Because, well, I guess it makes sense. Because it seems like it's the best thing to do. Or do you do the things that you do because of the desire of, because it glorifies the Lord. I wake up in the morning and I read the Bible. I read it and I study it and I try to understand it. Why? Not because I desire me to know more and I can put that on display at church. But because I genuinely want to love the Lord more. And I know that the more that He works in my life, the more glorifying it is to Him. Because in and of myself, I'm a sinner. And I'm drawing upon His grace to understand Him. And it glorifies Him when wicked sinners are made holy. So why do I come to church? Hopefully it's to worship the Lord Almighty. That's my desire. I want to go to church because I want to worship. I want to be with God's people. And I want to hear God's word. And I want to respond accordingly. What actually are our desires? The thing that separates the faithful from the unfaithful is simply obedience in mundane activities. It's nothing crazy. Nothing that emulates lights, camera, action. It's you getting up every morning and trusting the Lord. Being in His Word. Seeking after Him. And these people, verse 10, they have not done that. And there is punishment to pay. There is retribution to pay. There is discipline that is coming upon all these people. From the people that are leading them, woe to them. I would argue that they're not God's people. Bad things are coming to them, but understand, because of the people under them submitting themselves to their authority, they will be disciplined too. They will not escape the discipline of the Lord. And we see that these people too are sinful. They desire themselves. They have desires for themselves, for their own pleasure. Look at verse 11. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. Wind. If a man should go about and utter wind, not actually wind, but this picture. Wind is not concrete. Wind is really undefinable. We can't really see the shape of the wind. We can't really put a finger on it. We don't really know. The preachers say, we don't really know. It's a mystery. What else do they say? According to lies. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, not according to the truth. Things that are overtly wrong. And if he says, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. Not that he would actually preach on alcohol and wine and beer and all this stuff, but he will preach of things that model pleasure and worldly things. Things that people like to hear. Things that indulge, that the people are indulging in, that they like to hear these things, that they tickle their ears. That would be the preacher for these people. They have no ability to hear the truth. They have acquired for themselves teachers to tickle their ears. Brothers and sisters, let it not be with us. Let it not be with us. Wind is not enough. Lies are not enough. We must desire from the pulpit. We must desire from the Word. We will not preach wind, but rather the firm foundation of God's Word laid by the prophets and the apostles that testify to the truth of the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. That is who we are. We do not utter wind and lies. We utter what we know. And we know that it's Jesus Christ crucified. Who cares about your 8-week sermon series on how to be a better you? Give us God's Word. Give it to us fully. In its context, in its entirety. Give it to us applied to how we can more love the Lord and how we can desire Him. So I urge you this morning, see the warning in the text. Do not be a people that stand for the domestication of God. Do not be a people that stand for deceptive preaching, for things that sound good but aren't true. We must preach on sin, brothers and sisters. We have to preach on sin. We have to preach on the wrath of God. We have to preach on the expectations that God has for His people. We have to. You might say, Brother Caleb, you go on and on and on about some sin and some being holy and all this and that and the third. And you're right. I do. Because you cannot see the love of God if you do not see the sinfulness of man. You cannot see it. And frankly, my goal is not that you would like me or that you would give the church your money. My goal is not that you would be happy, brothers and sisters, but my goal is that you would be holy. That's what we're striving for. That you would desire and you would treasure the Lord and His glorious gospel. That you would actually desire Christ. Because while we do preach on sin and wrath, we don't just preach on sin and wrath, because our God is actually a merciful and gracious God who desires to forgive. And there's a promise here, brothers and sisters. There's a promise here in verse 12 and verse 13. Judgment is coming on these people. They're being sent out of their land. They're being sent out of the holy city of Jerusalem that God has given them. And they're being punished. Make no mistake. They're being disciplined by the Lord God Almighty. But verse 12. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. The Lord God Himself promises that He will gather the remnant. There are emphatically people within this group of people that are being sent off to Assyria that actually love the Lord. And as we saw in our scripture reading from Romans, the remnant are those that desire and treasure God by His grace. By His grace. And God says Himself, God Almighty Himself says, I will assemble all of you, O Jacob. Who will He assemble? He will gather the remnant of Israel. And He'll not only gather them, but He'll set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. The Lord says that He will set them together like sheep in a fold. He will Himself be our shepherd. That God Himself will not leave these people forever to be ruined forever, but that He'll gather them together like sheep in a fold. He'll get in there in the midst of them, and He'll shepherd them. He'll teach them. He'll guide them. He'll feed them. He'll protect them. And they'll be His people. And not only that, not only will He gather them to Himself, not only will He gather them to Himself in love because He cares for them, He who opens the breach goes up before them. Imagine the sheep locked in a city, ready to be slaughtered, awaiting their death. And God Almighty says, He who opens the breach goes up before them. I'm sending one before you to release you. I'm sending one for you to open the breach. The breacher is coming. And they will break through and pass the gate going out by. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. So God Almighty promises that though He is leading them into exile, He's going to bring them back. He's actually going to bring them back. Though He sends them into exile, those who are His and truly His, as well as we saw Ezra, as we saw in Nehemiah, He's going to bring them back. And so He will. And so is the nature of the book of Micah, and really any prophecy that promises, here's your judgment, okay? Because you've done this, because here's an indictment against you, the Lord judges you. Yet, He will not leave you or forsake you. So brothers and sisters, as we think about verses 12 and 13, I cannot help but think about the Shepherd King, Jesus Christ, who gathers us and sets us free. Are you exiled in your sin, O brother, O sister, O friend? Are you exiled in your sin? Look to Christ. It is Him alone that cares for you and sets you free from the power of it. It is Him alone that gathers you. It is Him alone that leads you out of your sin. And brothers and sisters, those that treasure and desire the Shepherd King to gather them and to set them free, they will be saved. They will be saved. Not just in this time. Not just here in this body. But ultimately, one day, once and for all, they will be saved. So this morning, do you desire the Shepherd King to set you free? And do you look to Him, not only for the grace that He gives to free you, but the grace that He gives to keep you? I pray that we put all our focus upon the promise of the Shepherd King. As we saw the Shepherd King in the book of Matthew, He will shepherd His people. And one day He will return as a king for His church. Pray with me. Oh Lord, I pray that we would take heed this morning for the warning that is stored up in Your Word for those that desire themselves and do not desire You and Your glory. Teach us, oh Lord, teach us what it means individually, corporately, to desire You. Desire You more, to love You more. Lead us in this, O Lord, for we are not sufficient in and of ourselves to understand this. Help us to be a people that love Your Word, that look to Your Word, that seek after You, and patiently await the return of the Shepherd King. O Lord, it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.